much, gentlemen. It's so good to be here again. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Job chapter 36, and let's stand. Let me mention just a few things before we look into God's Word. I have three of the books I've written available. Here's a book on 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. Last chapter's on heaven. It's worth the price of the book. And then here's a book that every one of your grandchildren, third grade on up, ought to read. Four crises of youth, four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. And then here's my autobiography, the last third of my message this morning. I'm going to talk about my upbringing, but 81 years on planet Earth and 58 years preaching around the world. That all three books would be $35 if you bought them singly, but if you buy all of them, we knock $5 off the total price. Normally, if I had an extended meeting, I would have about 45, 50 preaching CDs available. But obviously, only for a day, we can't do that. But I do have a thumb drive that has 8 of the messages that I preach, plus my life story that was dramatized and unshackled. So my wife and I will be there after the service this morning. All right, Job chapter 36. Johnny said to me, "You're looking good." I said, "There are four stages through which a person goes. When he's a baby, isn't he cute? And then when he gets to be a young man, isn't he handsome? The third one is, he's looking good." You know what the next one is? He looks so natural. Well, thankfully, I may be in that third stage. All right, Job chapter 36 and verse 26. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you are familiar with the plight of Job. You remember in Job chapter 1, the Bible says that Job was one of the richest men in all of the country. And he was a man who feared God and avoided evil. Well, the devil came before God and he said, "Now, God, Job serves you for naught. Anybody would serve you if you would bless him materially like you have Job." He said, "You know, if you take away his material possessions, you'll find out what he really is." And God said, "You can take away his material possessions, but you can't touch his life." Well, Job had one bad news after another. 3,000 camels were stolen. 7,000 sheep were gone. 500 oxen were gone. But that was not the worst of it. Finally, somebody came in and said, "Job, fasten your safety belt." He said, "The worst thing you've heard in your entire life, I'm about to break that." In Job 1, 21 and 22, Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And with all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, in Job chapter 2 and verse 4, the devil came back before God. And he said, "Now, you've let me take away his material possessions, but that's not the real test. The ultimate test is, let me touch his body." God said, "You can touch his body, but you can't touch his life." Well, one day Job woke up. He had boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. He was in so much pain and agony that he took a piece of tin and he scraped the boils to alleviate the pain. I think that a man can go through any crisis if his wife will stand with him. And I think the worst thing this side of hell would be a nagging wife. Heard about a preacher that stood up at a preacher's meeting and he said, "You know, God's been so good to me. He gave me a precious Christian wife. I was married to her for 25 years and God took her." He said, "Then God gave me another precious Christian wife. I was married to her for 15 years and God took her." He said, "Now this last one," he said, "I've been married to for 10 years. And anytime God wants to, he can take her." Now, folks, put yourself in Job's wife's place. How would you feel knowing the 10 children that you have given birth to were dead in one day? Obviously, she was in sorrow. And she said, "Now, Job, it's not worth it. You're in pain and all these things have come upon you. Why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "I'll not do it. I'll not do it. Hey, the only thing I can think of that'd be worse than having a nagging wife would be to have three Fundamental Baptist preachers come and taunt you day and night and call you a hypocrite." And that's what happened. Three self-appointed ambassadors from the ministerial assassination came and they taunted him day and night. And they said, "Job, your problem is your bones are full of the sin of your youth and they're going to take you to your grave. And God knows you've got hidden sins. You're a hypocrite." Job stood up so sterlingly, but then he started defending himself. And he said, "Wait a minute. You've charged me wrongly. I don't have hidden sins. I'm not a hypocrite. I wish I'd never given suck in my mother's womb." But, ladies and gentlemen, there was a young man by the name of Elihu that stood by. He was much younger than the others. And he paused and did not say anything until finally the three hypocritical comforters got through with their tirade. He said, "Now, men, you're much older and wiser than I." And he said, "I have been very hesitant to speak. I would not be presumptuous. But I think I have some things from God that you need to hear." And if you will read Job chapter 36, you'll find that Elihu's wisdom was far beyond his years. And in the course of his declamation, he made this statement: "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the world today is saying God is great, but we know him not. And the average person thinks that God is so far removed from man that we can't know anything about God. But I've got good news for you this morning. God has revealed himself to man through a book called the Bible, and we can know about God. If you don't know him, I'd like to introduce him to you this morning. Many years ago, my wife and I were in Pennsylvania in a meeting, and I picked up the local newspaper and I read an interesting story about a group of college students who came to a local Baptist church. They had a beer party in the basement of the Baptist church. After they finished their beer party, they went out in the church parking lot and they found that their car was stuck in the mud. So they came back into the church auditorium, got some Bibles and hymnals, put them under their rear tires, saturated them in the mud to leave the church parking lot. You say, "My, how terrible." But the truth of the matter is, most of you were unaffected by that story. But I'll tell you, if I had told that story 25 years ago, there would have been a gasp of disbelief across this congregation. What's the difference? I'm afraid in the day in which we live, it is the norm for people to make light of things that are sacred, spiritual, and right. Did you ever think you would live to see the day that in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in a Methodist church, they would have a funeral for God? The preacher got up at the funeral for God and he said, "You killed God because you squeezed his hand too tightly." He said, "By the way, God really never did exist. You just created him out of the fear of your mind. A professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. He went a step farther, and he found that out of every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 is a word of profanity. And ladies and gentlemen, that means that the average factory worker cannot even utter a sentence without using profanity. Lady came to me in Michigan and she said, "Brother Comfort, I heard a rock song recently with 2 words in it." She said, "Would you like to know what they were?" I said, "If you'll tell me." She said, "The first word was the word God. The second word was a 4-letter word that started with D. Over and over and over again, G-D. Hey, not many years ago, politicians would not use profanity when speaking to an audience. But today, politicians have no hesitation about using profanity in their speeches to try to get votes. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why is blasphemy the order of the day? Why is it normal for people to blaspheme and make light of things that are sacred, spiritual, and right? I am convinced that the people that stand behind our pulpits are to blame. You see, we have given people a false conception of God. We've caricatured him as a grandfatherly type with a long flowing white beard. He's got his hands folded and he's absolutely pleased with everybody. A man can run off with his neighbor's wife. He can lie, he can cheat, he can steal, he can blaspheme, and God is absolutely pleased with everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the God of the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent." This morning, I want to speak to you on this subject. What is God like, or the nature of God? The best book in the Bible on the nature of God is the book of the Psalms. And for this reason, we will stay almost exclusively this morning in the book of Psalms. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm chapter 99 and verse 9. Number one, God is holy. Psalm 99 and verse 9. What is God like? Is he like Hollywood says he's a man upstairs? Is he like the Hollywood actress said, God's a living doll? Is he like Tommy Lasorda says he's the big dodger in the sky? What is God like? All right, notice please, Psalm 99 and verse 9. It says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." First and foremost, he's holy. He cannot be loving apart from his holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from his holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon his holiness. To me, the worst thing about the contemporary Christian movement is this. They have taken a holy God and brought him down to the level of sinful man. Hey, our God is not bringing God down to the level of man. Our job is taking sinful man and lifting him up to the level of a holy God. He is holy. Exodus 15, verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." Leviticus 20, 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy." 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, "For there is none holy as the Lord." 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, "Glory ye in his holy name." Psalm 22 and verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 93 verse 5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 111 verse 9. Holy and reverent is his name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And one angel cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Listen carefully. There are three things entailed in holiness. Number one, holiness cannot sin. I'm so thankful for that. Job 34, verse 10, Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. About 10 years ago, our youngest daughter Robin went in January to have an ultrasound. She was expecting a baby. And so the doctor came back with bad news. He said, Robin, I hate to tell you this, but the baby you are carrying is a trisomy 18 baby. How many of you ladies know what a trisomy 18 baby is? It's a chromosome problem. Some of you know that. Rick Santorum, the former senator from Pennsylvania, his son was a trisomy 18 baby. And the doctor said, Now, Robin, the baby you are carrying probably will not live. He said, Most of them die in the womb. He said, However, you do have an option. You can get an abortion, or you can go ahead and carry the baby. She said, There's no option involved. God is the author of life. It's up to God to preserve it. It's up to God to destroy it. And so, 33 weeks later, she went in to have a checkup. And the doctor said, I've got bad news, Robin. The baby's dead. And I suggest you enter the hospital tomorrow morning and we'll deliver the baby. The next day, my wife and I came to see our daughter, Robin. Obviously, she was in tears and she said, Mom and Dad, God is so gracious. She said, Our little baby, Mackenzie, was born with clubbed feet, cleft palate. The skin was coming off her body. Her internal organs had not been formed. And she said, God knew in his wisdom that our baby could not live in a world like we have to live in. So God was so gracious. And you know, my heart thrilled when I heard Robin say that. Ladies and gentlemen, I know some of you have or will stand by the grave of a loved one. And the devil's tempted you to say, God, why? God, why? Here's good news. God has yet to make his first mistake. And when he makes his first mistake, he'll cease to be God. He cannot sin. Number two, he cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, For thou art of pure eyes and behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins if it is faced from you that he will not hear. He cannot look upon sin. When Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ladies and gentlemen, you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will not find Jesus addressing his Father as my God until he hung on Calvary. Why? Because at that time, Jesus did not have a father. He who was his Father had turned into his judge. Why? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, could not look upon his Son. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. a universal law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Numbers 32, 23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Folks, when I started in evangelism 58 years ago, I never thought I would live to see the day that I would have to thunder against adultery in fundamental Baptist churches. I never thought I would live to see that day. But I say that no longer is baseball the favorite American pastime. Adultery has become the favorite American pastime. And ladies and gentlemen, God's nature demands that sin must be punished, whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever. He cannot overlook sin. Number one, God is holy. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. My favorite portion of Scripture. Number two, God is omniscient. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He's all-knowing. Now, God knows you so well that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now I look at some of you men and I realize God didn't have a hard time numbering the hairs on some of your heads. Some of your heads like heaven. There's no parting up there, you see. But God knows all about you. Three things he knows. Verse 1, he knows me personally. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know, all of my life I heard that Jesus died for the world and that all men were sinners. But that night when I got saved 66 years ago last November as a 15-year-old boy, I didn't see Jesus dying for the world. I saw him dying for Ron Comfort. I didn't see all men as sinners. I saw Ron Comfort as a sinner. And that night he became my personal Savior. Is he your personal Savior? What did David say? Psalm 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David said, the Lord is my sword. The Lord is my buckler. The Lord is my high tower. Job 19, 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Is he your personal Savior tonight? Number one, he knows me personally. Number two, verse 2, he's acquainted with all my thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Heard about a little girl that got a doctor set for Christmas, and her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was reaching on the mantle for some candy, but she just couldn't get to it. So he thought he'd have a little fun. He went to the doctor set, got the stethoscope. He said, honey, with this instrument, I can read your mind. She said, daddy, I don't believe it. He said, all right, watch this. He put the nozzle to her head and he said, honey, he said, I think you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy, grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. But he knows them. Number one, he knows me personally. Number two, he knows my thoughts. Number three, he's acquainted with all my ways. Job 31 in verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Zechariah 4:10, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He knows my ways. Brother John, before I became involved in Ambassador Baptist College, I would preach for years to thousands of teenagers. And the average teenager that I preached to, I found this. He's living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. There may be young people in this auditorium this morning who know where to get anything they want to go to get. I was preaching in Kansas City. Pastor came to me on last night of the meeting, Friday night. He said, Brother Comfort, he said, a lady came to me and asked prayer for her daughter who's in the service tonight. She came to me and she said, Pastor, at 2:30 on Wednesday morning, I was awakened out of a dead sleep. It had never happened before. She said, I went downstairs to my daughter's bedroom. I opened the door, 2:30 in the morning. The window was open. Her boyfriend had crawled through the window, and they were involved in immorality at 2:30 in the morning. Now, she may have hidden that from Mama. She didn't hide it from God. Luke 12, 2 and 3, one day the secret sins will be made public. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm 89 in verse 14. God is justice. Psalm 89 in verse 14. It says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Nehemiah 9:33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Everywhere I go, people are screaming for their rights. You go to Canada, French Canadian screaming for his rights. You go to New Mexico, the American Indian screaming for his rights. You go to Arizona, the Mexican American screaming for his rights. Black people want their rights. White people want their rights. The women want their rights. Everybody wants their rights. Somebody said, well, all I want out of life is what I deserve. You better not make that statement. If you and I get what we deserve, we'll be screaming from the sulfuric avenues of hell. Hey, I'm waiting for the short people to say, I want my rights. Some of you are waiting for the bald people to say, I want my rights. Now, it's terrible to be short and it's terrible to be bald. But some of you are both, and that is a tragedy, you see. I read this story years ago, and you can tell it was years ago by the story. But a young lady was going through New York City, and she kind of had a heavy foot, kind of like the pastor. And she looked in the mirror, and a big, beautiful black car with a bubble machine on top pulled over the side of the road. And a handsome man with a black suit, black hat, stepped out of the car. He came over to the window of the young lady and he said, young lady, you've exceeded the speed limit. She said, sir, I didn't see any speed limit sign. He said, ignorance is no excuse. You're going before the judge. So she stood before the judge. And the judge said, now, young lady, I'm a servant of the people. I have been elected to my position. I am a just judge. You have broken the laws of our land. Therefore, you must pay. He said, that will be $15. You didn't get off that easy, did you? After he pronounced the sentence, he stepped down from the platform, pulled off his robe, pulled out his billfold, said, here, honey, here's a $15. Tell mother I'll be a little late home tonight. Don't you get it? The judge was the father of the girl. In order to be just, he had to find her. But his mercy paid the price. One day a just God looked down from heaven and he wrote condemned over the entire human race. But thank God his mercy sent Jesus to pay the price. Which brings me to my last point. Take your Bible, please, in closing, and turn to Psalm 116 and verse 5. Psalm 116 and verse 5. I cannot think about God today but what I think about grace. You can preach the holiness of God. You can preach the justice of God. But you've got to include the grace of God too. You've got to preach it all. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of a great mercy. John 1:16 and 17, and of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was born in a Roman Catholic home in 1938. For the first 7 years of my life, I never realized that there were any other people in the world but Roman Catholics. When I was 7, I met a girl that said she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be a Roman Catholic. When I was 4 years old, I was walking the streets of Brooklyn, New York, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. At the age of 6, running around with a gang. You say, that's preposterous, a 6-year-old running around with a gang. Hey, we lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, the worst area of all of Brooklyn. And in that area, you were either in a gang or you were the object of a gang. My brother, who was 4 years older than I, and I felt it would be better to be in the gang than to be the object of the gang. Every one of us in the gang had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking to the store by themselves so we could beat them to a bloody pulp. I can remember, ladies and gentlemen, walking those hot sidewalks in the summertime with shoes that had no soles in them. Simply a piece of leather stretched over the top of my feet. And many days my feet were almost burnt to a crisp by walking with shoes that had no soles in them. So many times we heard our mother say that she hated us. She wanted to gas us to death and kill us because we hindered the way she wanted to live. My dad was in the military in the Second World War, stationed in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for 4 children. Instead of taking this money and buying groceries, my mother spent days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so 4 little children could have something to eat. Morning after morning, I saw my mother take a broom handle and beat my sister Eleanor across the bare back with a broom handle until the blood appeared on her spine. My sister was 5 years older than I, died about 15 years ago in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Before she died, she said, Ronnie, up and down my spine today as an adult woman are scars from where I was beaten as an 11 and a 12-year-old girl. Many mornings I saw Eleanor run out the door, putting on her slip, putting on her dress to escape the beating of the broom handle. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I did not understand at the time, but I shall never erase those scenes from my mind. I remember coming home from the first grade one afternoon trying to get into our apartment. There was an article of furniture pushed against the apartment door, evidently to keep anybody from entering. So with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed. And finally, I pried the door open just enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was a way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn and take in men off the street that we had never seen in our lives and have immorality right in front of four little children. I didn't understand those things, but I'll never erase those things from my mind. When I was 7 years of age, my mother and father received a divorce. My mother realized she could not live like she wanted to live and care for four children. Here's what she did. She took three of us, put us on a bus like a package. She put a tag around my brother's neck that read, "These three children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children." Pastor Boucher, I've thought about that. My youngest sister was 2 years of age. Mother Falcone was too young to put on the bus. And I thought, what if my mother had thought, Ronnie's too young to put on the bus, so I'll keep him back with Connie. You know what? I probably would have never heard the gospel. I probably would never have been saved. There would be no Ambassador Baptist College. There would be no 1,000 of our graduates in ministries around the world. Connie was kept home by mother. But shortly after that, mother committed herself to a mental institution because of alcohol. Hey, don't you come to me and say, should a Christian drink alcohol? I know what it did to my family. I know what it did to my mother. My mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania. She finally died in 1991 in the Elmira Psychiatric Center, Elmira, New York. Don't talk to me about should a Christian drink alcohol. Hey, my sister was reared by our Roman Catholic aunt and uncle. You know, I had the sister that I'd seen two times in 38 years. If Connie had walked in the back door, I would not have known her while I was preaching. But in 1981, God reached down out of 8 to 10 million people in New York City, and he reconciled my sister and me together. What a reunion. Connie made a profession of faith. She said, Ronnie, when I was a little girl, I went to see mother in Creedmoor Hospital in Long Island. And the nurse said, honey, you don't want to see your mother. Your mother's tried to commit suicide. She set herself on fire. All the hair is burned off of her body. Her skin doesn't look very pretty. You don't want to see your mother. Now, folks, listen. Lest you misunderstand, from the time that God saved me 66 years ago until this moment, there has not been that much bitterness in my heart for my mother. Only love. You say, wait a minute. I don't understand how you could keep from being bitter the way you were treated. Nobody treated me like I treated Jesus Christ for 15 years of my life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody. And you don't either. You don't either. I remember that day when mother put us on the bus, what my brother and sister looked like. My brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress that had as many holes in it as it had material. When we got off the bus at Elmira, New York, we looked around the depot for our dad. Couldn't find him. The police saw our plight. Came over to my brother and he said, listen, he said, what are you kids doing? And my brother said, we were sent by our mother from Brooklyn to Elmira, and we thought our dad would be here to meet us. So he took us around the bus depot, still no sign of dad. He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do, kids. He said, I'm going to take you down to the police station and we're going to feed you a meal. And those policemen treated us so kindly that night. like we had not been had a meal like we had not had in such a long time. And after the meal, he said, I'm going to put you in a children's shelter, and I guarantee you in 24 hours we'll come down and find your dad. So the next afternoon, Dad came down to claim his three children. I never will forget what he said on his way home that day. He said, kids, do you remember the woman that I brought to Brooklyn and I introduced her to you as your Aunt Roxy from the South? He said, no, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy from the South. She was my girlfriend, and now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives. Ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life were filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my daddy would have his drunken buddies in, and we would see fighting and immorality and hear cursing. Many Saturday nights I never slept a wink all night long. After we were in Elmira a while, Dad came to his new wife and he said, Roxy, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family. He said, I suggest that we turn that page in our life and we move down to your roots, Asheville, North Carolina. Of course, my stepmother was thrilled to hear that. So we got on the bus, got off the bus at Asheville, and with three children and a wife, my dad had one quarter in his pocket. One quarter. He was talking to my stepmother and he said, Roxy, what are we going to do? She said, I've got an aunt, Aunt Myrtle, who owns a boarding house on Patton Avenue. And I think Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we can get established. So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house, and folks, right away there was a head-on collision. My dad was a thoroughbred Yankee. Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner. And there was a civil war going on in that boarding house. One night, my stepmom and dad got drunk, and they got in a fight. Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. I never will forget what I saw that night. The lady next door asked if she could keep us until mom and dad were released from jail. You know who that lady was? Her son was a Bible-believing Baptist preacher known all over the state of North Carolina. I walked by her bedroom and I saw the tears come down Mrs. Tiller's face, and I heard her say, oh God, save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh God, save Billy and Elner and Ronnie Comfort. And that was the first person I'd ever met in my life that impressed me as caring anything about me. When I was 13 years of age, I woke up one morning and I heard my stepmother talking to my dad about me. I was the only one left at home. My brother Billy joined the military at 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother tell my dad this, Bill, I hate Ronnie. I cannot stand the sight of him. I wish we could get him out of our house. You have no idea how that broke my heart that morning. The woman that I respected and I called her my mother, even though she was my stepmother, I heard her say she hated me. And that morning I lay in bed and I said, Dear God, I don't want to see a daybreak. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me. My brother in the military in Panama City, Florida, on his way downtown one Saturday to get drunk with a buddy, stopped by an outdoor meeting, and they listened, and my brother got saved. Instead of going downtown and getting drunk, he went back to his barracks and he wrote his little brother and his mom and dad and he said, Listen, I've been born again and I want you to have what I have. My brother came home on furlough 9 out of 10 days. He preached to his little brother and he told him how to be saved. He said, You think nobody loves you, but I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ loves you. And ladies and gentlemen, that made all the difference. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, But now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad that God has grace today? And though your sins be as scarlet, He wants to make them as white as snow. Let's bow our heads in prayer.